Very pleased my folder did not get moved. Like all competent preachers, I believe we preach with notes so we don't forget things. I do give you greetings from Providence Bible Church, your brothers and sisters there in Sunnyvale, where the Lord is, God willing, also providing the word to them, to the man with the man who is taking my place this morning. But we do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that as this situation in bringing Mike Kelly to you has developed over time, we did pray along with you. We did go to the throne of grace with you and pray for his will to be done. Not so much to send Mike Kelly here as much as I appreciate and bless God for having him so much closer than he was before, but for God's will to be done. We've been praying for this for quite some time, so I feel like I'm meeting brothers and sisters in the Lord if we partake together in the communion, which cements together this fellowship that we have because of Jesus Christ. Also, we are with you in prayer. Now, I've known Pastor Mike for quite a long time, since the 1980s. He blessedly said very little about me. Because I have the microphone, can say pretty much anything I want about him. And I appreciate his courage in allowing me this microphone and this opportunity to speak about him. We've known each other since the late 1980s. When I got saved in July of 1992, it was Mike Kelly who came alongside, became my spiritual big brother, almost a spiritual father, and entrenched me in the Word of God as the only basis for faith and practice. It's the only way to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, who had in fact saved me. And he committed himself, and he immediately took me through the book of Romans one-on-one. Every Monday night we met, and he took me through there, and he showed me what the Scriptures say about God. And he taught me to disregard what men might say unless men say what the Scriptures tell you. And so I am confident that this church, Gateway Church here in Livermore, will be blessed through the years as long as the Lord should keep him here in the ministry of the Word, because Mike is a faithful man who loves God's Word and puts all his effort into studying and knowing God's Word and bringing it to you. You will be blessed over the years as I was over that, what was it, Mike, about a year that we went through that, year and a half? I was blessed then. I am still blessed now. I do fault you in this. While the God-given call to become a pastor here was all that Mike needed to move from Escondido to here with an Abrahamic sort of faith, and while this gains you a fine man of God, you are taking from my little church one of our favorite go-to guest preachers. And whenever he was in the area, we would call upon him, and he would come to my pulpit. I would get a chance to sit and be fed the Word and take a little time off, and my church will be blessed every time by what he had to say. That's no longer the case. I hope you can live with that. I'm not sure Christians should be able to, but we'll see how you fare in that. But in all seriousness, I know that you have a fine man of God, a faithful man of God, who loves the church because he loves Jesus Christ first and foremost and best. You are blessed. You're immensely blessed. You have been blessed. I first met Pastor Trummel many years ago when my pastor then, Pastor George Stevenson, brought me up here for the, let me see if I can say it all, the West Coast Reformed Baptist Pastors Conferences. That's when I met Pastor Trummel. But I really got to know Pastor Trummel several years ago. I don't remember exactly the year, but it's been several years when one of my members had to move into this area. And this was the number one choice for the church for her to go to, but I couldn't just turn her over. And I had a good long meeting with Pastor Trummel. I got to know this man, and I, with free conscience in my soul and my spirit, was able to say, this is a man of God. This is someone who will care for her soul by ministering to her the Word of God. So I know Gateway Church not only will be blessed in Mike's ministry to you, but has been mightily blessed in Pastor Trummel's ministry to you in the Word. I met many of you at the Wells 50th anniversary, which was held at my church some time ago. Your elder Bill Fletcher, deacons Jeff Escott, Ken Combs, and one other was hanging around for something. I think Dick Wells was there. He probably had work here he was avoiding. But of course, Dick never avoids any work, but is a faithful man of God. I haven't even started preaching yet. Let us attend to the Word of God and to the affair at hand. The text I will preach from is the second one that was read to you from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It's a passage very familiar to us. Many of us have read the scriptures ourselves several times. We know what the end of the story is here. But there's a tension here. There is a question that begs to be answered. There is, if you will, in this whole chapter, really a crisis. There's a crisis in Israel at the time. Now, many in that apostate land would not even recognize it as such, but the word of God would overrule them. The question is this, the crisis is this. Will the word of God continue in Israel? Elijah was the word of God at that time. Now, he received it from God Almighty. We know that. But there was only one prophet through whom God spoke, Elijah. He's going to be taken away. And this seems to be well known. And it puts Israel, know it or not, whether they know it or not, it puts Israel into this crisis. Will they even have the word of God at all when Elijah is gone? Who will preach repentance? Who will confront the apostate kings? Who will condemn the Baal worship that Ahab and his wife Jezebel had introduced, not only introduced, but institutionalized in that land? The one through whom God spoke, Elijah, is about to be taken away. And there's no other word of God extant in Israel but him. There are many aspects of the passage of Elijah from earth to heaven that are enigmatic. There are sayings that are just hard to figure out. If for no other reason, then they have no precedent. We can't look at many examples in the Bible and say, okay, now I understand it by this other passage, by the analogy of faith. The issue at stake here, though, is not Elijah's dramatic translation, but whether the word of God will permanently depart with him. We're talking about secession here. We are talking about whether the word of God, this ministry of that word, this preaching of repentance, this condemnation for the false worship, is going to continue at all. He was the only prophet in that land through whom God spoke directly. And when he left that land those two times, remember he was sent off to Brook Cherith? The point there is not being fed by the ravens, as miraculous as that was, and we can take that apart some other time. We don't have to worry about whether ravens are unclean or clean birds or any of that stuff. What is the point there? It was judgment on Israel. When the word of God is removed from their land and taken outside. And the same thing when he crossed the land going the other way and went to the widow at Zarephath. Outside the land again. And while Elijah was gone, there is no word of God in Israel. And his absence from those borders was judgment against that land. Now, what does all this have to do with a day like today? A day when I've been asked to come here and preach a message on the day that we're going to confirm your pastor, God's man for this place, Mike Kelly. Well, this passage is going to answer a question that we have to look at that has to do with secession, that has to do with continuity of the ministry, with God's word continuing. Elijah will give way to Elisha, through whom God will continue to deliver his word, and he will fulfill the judgments that God decreed against Ahab's dynasty and all the false worship that he had instituted. So with that, let's go to this text. Let us take this apart at some degree. As I said, we're going to leave a lot on the table. As I preach through this, I've noticed in times when I preach where both prophets are in the passage, it's easy to mix them up. So I've learned that the best thing to do is to really give it an overpronunciation. It's Elijah and Elisha. And I shan't do it like that throughout the message, but I try and make clear which prophet I'm talking about, because there's many parts of it where they're together. And if I mutter, then it's going to be muddy. I want to follow along with them on this farewell tour that Elijah is taking his pupil on, this God-ordained tour where Elijah says it each time, "For the Lord has sent me on." It's all about God's sovereignty. And each time Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on." What's happening here is that Elisha is being given a chance to opt out. in a manner of speaking. He's been given a chance to call it quits. He's been with Elijah for a long time. He's seen the dangers of this ministry. He's seen what it means to have these violent apostate kings in control of the land. And they were powerful kings at the time, economically, militarily, politically. They were entrenched and they were powerful. Elisha had been Elijah's star pupil for quite some time, way back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. He is named by the Lord as Elijah's successor. And in 1 Kings 19:21, just a few verses after he's named, and Elijah is told, anoint him as your successor. He will carry on this ministry. Just a few verses after that, it says, Elisha became Elijah's servant. We need to stop for just a moment and think about this word, became. He became. It's in a form of the verb that speaks of a continuous and ongoing action. And I want us to understand, as we just pause for a moment, men don't just wake up and find themselves miraculously qualified to carry on the work of the Lord. Even Jesus, Hebrews 5:8 tells us, even our Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience, even though he was God's only son. When we look for someone to conduct gospel ministry, we look for men who've been refined in the furnace of life, men whose rough edges have been smoothed out by experience, men who know when someone needs a gentle arm around their shoulder or a stiff rebuke from the scripture. Paul commands us not to turn our spiritual care over to a novice. Gateway Church has been blessed to have been shepherded for a long time by such a man as this, an extraordinarily long time, if the statistics on pastoral longevity mean anything at all. But in all this time, God's blessing has been upon you, and Lord willing, will again be upon you as you're guided by a steady, experienced hand, which will always have the scriptures firmly in its grasp. Mike Kelly, you've gotten to know him through his preaching and through his interaction with you. He's a man who has had the rough edges, and there's been a few, and we all have them. Mike's been rounded out. Mike has seen what the cauldron of life can do and what God's providence can do to refine a man and to remove the dross. Well, certainly not all of it, but a good portion of it. He has seen life. He knows how hard it is. He knows what it's like to pick up the phone and have someone on the other end, a doctor or somebody else, tell you your whole life has changed. He's gone through the agony of losing a wife and stayed faithful to God throughout that, and then saw the blessing of Judy being brought into his life. He knows what life is. He didn't just suddenly become a pastor. He's not yesterday, God opened him up and poured something into him, closed him up again, and there you have a man of God. You will be pastored. You will be shepherded. You will be blessed by a man who's been through it and all that expression can mean. As Elisha became Elijah's successor, became his star pupil, so Mike Kelly has become over time the man of God that you this day are going to confirm. Well, back to our text, Elijah and Elisha go first to Bethel, where Abraham built his first altar, where Jacob saw the ladder that connected heaven and earth, the place where Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, set up the golden calves, the first of them, in this place, in Bethel, their first stop, Elisha's first stop. Elisha's greeted by the sons of the prophets with this news, and we heard this a few times in the reading. Do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Now, stop for just a moment. We need to talk about the sons of the prophets. And who were these guys? Are they prophets? And I just said a moment ago, God was speaking through Elijah, solely, exclusively through Elijah. And yet here we have this whole school of prophets. Well, they were students. They were devotees of the prophet, much in the mold of John the Baptist's disciples. And they were devoted to him and his teaching. They were prophets in the sense that they were learning to serve the one prophet through whom God then spoke. They were being taught to represent him exactly. So we get in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35, one of the sons of the prophets disguises himself as a wounded soldier who let a captive get away. And remember, he tells that parable to Ahab, And Ahab, with this Davidic kind of rage, says, well, then you've announced your own judgment. Well, that son of a prophet, God did not tell him directly to do that. It was Elijah, the one through whom God was speaking. And the son of the prophet's the one who's been trained to repeat exactly what the prophet told him to do. This happens again in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Elisha will send a son of the prophet to anoint Jehu as the next king over Israel and to begin the terrible judgment of God against Ahab's house. That son of the prophet went and said, thus says the Lord. But the Lord hadn't said it to him. The Lord had said it to Elisha. And this one, the son of the prophet, trained to do so, repeated it exactly to the subject. So what this passage is about, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, why I picked this to preach on this occasion, on this day, is about this continuing mission of God to have his word proclaimed. Elijah's final moment on earth and the manner of his departure is really only a footnote. Horses and chariots of fire going up on this cloud and all that, it's a footnote in the bigger picture, which is the continuance of the ministry of God's word. The mercy of God still poured out on that apostate land, always giving them the chance to repent. As the prophet declares to them their sin and shows to them God's will. That's what this is all about. You know, this is not always the case. Gateway Church here in Livermore needs to fall down before God and bless his name for the continuity that, Lord willing, you will see here. Because that's not always the case. Sadly, a fire church, an organization that my church belongs to out in Hayward, called Christ Reformed Evangelical Church, when that pastor left, the whole thing collapsed. There was no succession. There was nobody ready to stand up and declare the word of God to the sheep in that place. And it's often the case when a man with as many years as Pastor Trummel has had here, when he leaves, when he retires, when he ramps down, as we say, that the whole thing just sort of dissipates. It just goes away somehow. Not the case here. You serve a good God. You serve a God who has blessed you with what seems like will be a continuing ministry of the word by a faithful man who will take up the mantle of the man who is, as we said, becoming less so another could become more. Think of how important in the scripture succession is. The Lord Jesus himself prayed all night. It says he prayed to God before he named the men who would take up his work. You know, the book of Acts, we could just as well name the continuing work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit by the apostles. That's the succession. That's the continuance. And Jesus prayed all night about that. The men he called, the men he trained and certified, the men who founded the church, which is Christ's body, the men who would preach forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ, the men who would testify to his resurrection, each one chosen by God, as was, in our text, Elisha, as was, through prayer and fasting and in a little while laying on of hands, Mike Kelly, as the next man to take up the mantle here at Gateway. Well, the young men who would learn from Elisha and serve him, they needed to see all that occurred there. Remember what it said in the text, that they were on the other side of the Jordan looking. They were out of earshot, but they were looking. They saw what was happening. They were observing everything. They needed to know that when Elisha came back and he told them to go here or there and to declare exactly this, thus says the Lord, that the Lord was truly speaking through him. When Elisha said to them, yes, I know, keep silent. You read the commentators about this, and it's a very hard statement to figure out. What does he mean, yes, I know, keep silent? Some think it was him being distraught over the impending departure of his beloved master. I take a little different take on that. He's speaking in the command voice, what we call the imperative. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying to them, do not presume to teach me. I know what you know. You will soon be under me. I will soon be your master. I know what you know. We come to the third and final stage of this journey. Elijah again says, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." Elisha again responds, "Now for the third time, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." 50 men of the sons of the prophets still looking, seeing what's going on. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now we know the significance in the Bible of crossing on dry ground. The Red Sea, the Jordan parting, we know what that is, and we're going to have to leave that on the table for now. But when they crossed to the east side of the Jordan, understand what the situation is. The word of God is again outside of Israel. They're outside the border. They're on the east side of the Jordan. The word of God in Elijah is there, and the successor, the only successor that God has named, is with him. East of Israel, on the other side. This is Elisha's final opportunity to back out. To say he's just not going to take it. He's like Moses in Midian. He is safe. He can live out his days in relative peace. Also, can I say he's like Jesus in his temptation? You know, the temptation didn't happen on the 40th day just because he was really hungry then. It was throughout the entire 40 days he was there when the adversary was tempting him and exhorting him and pushing him, doing all he could to get Jesus to take the easy way. And when he said, "Take the kingdom from me. Here, I can give you the kingdom. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer for likes of them. I can make it easy for you." Elisha is much in the same position, not like Jesus, don't get me wrong, just by analogy. The same thing, take the easy way out. Don't go through the hard providence that God has got in store for you. For Elisha, could he not have just said, "Well, Elisha is going to be taken away. I'm safe on the east of the Jordan. I can just live out my life safely here. Maybe go back to the family farm. That was a good life. And just let this wayward nation take its final plunge." It's a great temptation to go easy, isn't there? Even today, the temptation to make God's word more palatable, more acceptable to a world that hates the very notion of sin, the whole idea of redemption, of Jesus Christ, of a morality that is not man-made, but given to us by God, by revelation, given to us in the scripture. And so many churches will water it down. We call it easy believism. It's a good term because that's exactly what it is. This no small temptation for the man who stands at the pulpit and declares faith in Jesus Christ to just make it easier. Make it easier on me as I struggle with the scripture throughout the week to present it to you in a way that is understandable and true to the word. Make it easier for people to just stand up and say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. I want him." Okay, you're a Christian. Good. Okay, join the rolls. Such temptation. When I was in seminary, my homiletics professor told us, he says, "You want to fill the pews? Easy. Preach well and ignore the gospel. You'll fill them up." He said, "But you won't be a church anymore. There's that problem." He was making a point, and he was absolutely spot on correct. It's so easy to fall off on this side, to be on the east side of the Jordan, to push ourselves over there, to be safe as Elisha at this moment was safe, and stay safe. You haven't had those kind of men here, have you? Pastor Trumbull has stayed the course. Pastor Trumbull has resisted compromise. I've never known Pastor Kelly to waver in his zeal to represent the Lord Jesus Christ sweetly, accurately, firmly, winsomely. Secession is so important. And I think it's important in God's sight. Ask Elijah says, "What may I do for you?" The fate of a nation rests on the answer. What may I do for you? And if Israel knew what was happening, it would be like Pastor Trumbull said about heaven, just kind of holding still for a moment. Oh no, a sinner has repented. And if Israel knew what was happening, they would stop and say, "Our fate rests on this one man's answer." And Elisha's answer reminds me of Solomon, who, when God said, "Ask what I can do for you," He says, give me wisdom that I can lead this great people of yours. That answer pleased the Lord, and he gave him his request and so much more. Elisha's answer is in that God-honoring vein. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. To carry on Elijah's work, which had to be carried on, he would need to conduct himself as Elijah had conducted himself. He wants to carry on the work of his spiritual father, just as Paul wanted Timothy to do. Is there anything that could please a master more than a disciple who wants to be like him? A son who wants to be like his father? Jesus said it is enough for a disciple to be like his master. Paul told Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Churches are not meant to be innovators. You know, we hold on to an old, old gospel, an old message, not just a couple of thousand years old, going back to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What does it say in Ephesians? You're chosen in him, in Jesus Christ, by God the Father before the foundation of the world, but which we understand it to be eternity past. This is an old gospel. It doesn't need any help from us. All we have to do is preach it clearly. The pattern of sound words you've heard from me, or an Elisha who wants a double measure of Elijah's spirit so he could be like his master. We're meant to follow the way of our master Jesus as he has given it to us in his word. Elijah says, well, this is a hard thing. What does he mean by this? He means it's not his to give. The choice of who will speak for God is not his, but God's. God is sovereign. God will make the choice. I cannot give this to you. Only the Almighty can make such a decision as that. Now, it sounds like such an odd condition that he put on this. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. I'm not even going to bother trying to take that apart. But I can tell you this. The choice of who will speak for God is God's. Elijah's successor is God's to choose. Jesus Christ named his successors after praying to God, his Father, all night. He's putting the onus on God. God will affirm who will succeed him. I'll stop and consider for a moment how Elijah, nowhere more profoundly than in 2 Kings chapter 2, anticipates our Savior Jesus. His imminent exodus from earth to heaven was announced three times: Bethel, Jericho, and now across the Jordan. We notice something. In all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of them, there are recorded exactly three announcements of Jesus' impending departure. I'll read the three from Matthew to you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. 17, verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Hallelujah. On the third day he rose again. We have these three announcements, and I think they correspond very nicely to the three announcements back in 2 Kings. Elijah again, you know, I think I'll just go back to the family farm. Those oxen, I'll take my shoulder off this plow that you have in front of me, and I'll put it on this real one over here. He has these chances, and each time says, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Does it remind you of of Ruth to Naomi? Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. I will not leave you. Can we read that into the text? It reminds me of another set of threes. Three times the Lord said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And that matches Elisha's thrice repeated, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Peter, do you love me? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." That's what it means to not leave the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be his under shepherd. That is what it means to be one of the pastors here at Gateway Church in Livermore. To not leave Jesus Christ. To love the sheep because you love him first. To tend the sheep. To keep after the sheep. To guard them against the savage wolves. To bring to you every week the word of God. 50 prophets, soon to be Elisha's disciples, they saw everything. And they remind me of the 500 witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15:6 who saw the resurrected Lord. It's just what Peter meant when he wrote, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty." And just one more detail here to note, other than the eyewitnesses, because they had to see that Elijah was taken up, and Elisha was indeed, by God's will, his successor. The mantle fell from Elijah. It's all in the passive voice. It fell from him. He didn't take it off and give it to him. It had fallen from him. God, not Elijah, but God named the next prophet in Israel. God, not Elijah, not Elisha, not any will of man, God Almighty ensured that his word would continue. As here at Gateway, as you have obeyed the scripture, you can be sure that Mike, that Pastor Mike Sean Kelly, is God's choice for you. What do we learn from all this? What are we to take home from this, given the occasion for which I was asked to come here, given this privilege, this honor, this humbling honor to preach to you on a day like this? Well, for one thing, the work of proclaiming God's word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that work is going to continue as long as God wills it to continue. It is Christ who is building his church, and the Father keeps to his own counsel how long he will keep on building his church. And he builds it through men with feet of clay. He builds it through men, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, but the men and women whose faith and trust and hope is all in Christ. And look forward to that blessed hope, his coming. God is still building his church. We learn that the Lord doesn't just hand things off to whoever happens to be available. In Luke 6, remember, Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God-man, praying all night before naming 12 apostles. Think of the apocryphal moments in redemptive history where a successor was so crucial. Think of Moses after leading the people out of Egypt and giving them the law, but he could go no further and is left to Joshua to conquer the land and give them rest. Think of David, the warrior king, who could bring peace to the realm and expand its borders, but couldn't build the home for God because he had blood on his hands. And he was succeeded by Solomon, who did build that temple. Think of Elijah, who warned of God's coming fury against his faithless people and Ahab's Baal cult, and warned against all that and proclaimed the judgment to come, and he gives way to Elisha. And read ahead to 2 Kings, and Elisha was the one who brought the judgment, just as God had ordained him to do. Each of these successors by the direct will of God. And not the Old Testament only, not the Old Testament only, Jesus delegated to the apostles the task of founding the church on their eyewitness testimony of his life, his death, his resurrection. And the apostles then gave this task to the church, and the apostles commanded the church to be led by pastors. There is a succession. Succession is crucially important to the Lord, because he's given us that way in the scripture. Well, it's been an honor to have been asked to come here and preach at Gateway Church on an auspicious day such as this, when you formally confirm Mike Kelly as your pastor by prayer, by laying on of hands. It's an occasion for joy. Larry Trummel has pastored this church faithfully for 40 years, and he wants to, as I said before, ramp down. I can't tell you how pleased I am to know that Pastor Trumbull is staying here rather than following that notion that pastors, when they've been at a church and they love the church and the church loves them and they want to go into retirement or semi-retirement, whatever the case is, well, there's a rule out there, isn't there? You're supposed to leave the church. I don't know who made that rule, but I know it's not in the scripture, so it's not God. And I bless you, sir, that you didn't fall victim to that because it's silliness. It's ridiculous. In a few moments, I'll be done. You will formalize your conviction that God has provided Pastor Michael Sean Kelly to you. So as I close, let me just ask you a few things. If each of those biblical successions I mentioned were confirmed by miraculous signs, what do we have here at Gateway Church in Livermore? We have a church here in Livermore who obeyed the word of God in considering who should be their next pastor. Glad obedience to God's word is no small blessing. So you didn't just find the next man who was available, some guy who could be like a CEO, change things, be jazzy or anything like that. You found the man of God that through prayer and fasting, you were convinced he had provided to you. Glad obedience to God's word must be seen as a monstrously huge blessing. You can't get your arms around that. It is so rare these days that a church simply opens the scripture and says, "Thus says the Lord, so thus shall we then proceed." What do we have here at Gateway Church in Livermore? We have unanimity. I was told we have unanimity here in this choice. Psalm 133 makes this of the utmost importance. Let me read these three verses to you, which is the entire psalm. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." God looks at the kind of unity that you have enjoyed here, the way he does the oil that anointed the first high priest. That first man who stood in the role that one day would belong to Jesus Christ, and that eternally. That's how important unity is to God. It is as much a sign of God's confirmation and pleasure with the proceedings here as was the glory of God falling on the temple, or the fire that consumed the sacrifice, or the chariot that transported Elijah, or the river that held back for Elisha's return. Your unity is a sign from God that he is pleased with how you have processed all the various choices that you had to make and have landed on this one. I ask you, is it possible God cares less for Gateway succession from Pastor Trumbull to Pastor Kelly than he did for Elijah to Elisha, Moses to Joshua, David to Solomon? As Gateway has obeyed the scriptures, no less has God said to you, "Your new shepherd is my servant, Pastor Michael Sean Kelly." So may God be pleased to have his word continue to be faithfully proclaimed here at Gateway Church. May his blessing be upon you all as Pastors Kelly and Trumbull minister to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You now will have three pastors: Kelly, Trumbull, Fletcher. Pray for my church as we've been pleading with God to provide us with that kind of plurality, that kind of diversity, but all from the same word of God. You are blessed beyond measure. May you all grow into the image of our Savior in love for the saints, in humility, and in ever-growing knowledge of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Amen.